Well, a warm welcome to our service this evening as we gather to worship the Lord, and we trust that he will hear our prayers, and as we wait upon him that he will speak to us from his truth. We also extend a welcome to those who are joining us online and trust that they will be blessed in their own homes, and that God will truly bless his word, which is the word that brings life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 95 in the Scottish Psalter. On page 357, Psalm 95, at version number 6, I will sing it to the end of the psalm. Psalm 95, at verse 6. O come and let us worship him, let us bow down with all, and on our knees before the Lord our Maker let us fall. For he is our God, the people we of his own pasture are, and of his hand the sheep today, if ye his voice will hear. From verse 6 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we are thankful for your precious word as you regather to worship your name. We are thankful that the words written by the psalmist, reflecting on the people of God in the days of your servant Moses, we are thankful that they are meaningful for ourselves as we gather to worship you this evening. You are the God who is the unchangeable God. You are without beginning and without end. What you have said you will do, your promises will be fulfilled, and your purposes will be realized. We are so different to the great God that you are. We are ever changing. We are ever moving in our commitment to you. And as we read these words, we are reminded in our hearts of our need to take care in life and to guard our relationship with you. You are the God who speaks to us through your word and reminds us that a relationship with you can be spoilt and harmed in so many different ways. It reminds us also that it can be harmed not only in unexpected ways, but that it can be spoiled before we realize that anything has gone wrong. And tonight, as we worship you, we pray that you will cause your light to shine in our hearts, cause us to hear your word, cause us to take it to heart, and help us to respond to your claims upon us. Your word also reminds us that the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and we know that when we do wrong, that we are naturally so slow to not only to acknowledge that wrong, but always inclined to defend our wrongdoings before others and even before you as our God. And we do pray that we would have the Spirit of God in our hearts as that abiding presence and light which would always shine on our behavior, on our actions, on our thoughts, and shine in such a way as to keep us watchful and on our guard, and to experience the preciousness of walking in the light with you and living as those who take every step possible to ensure that darkness will not come in, to ensure that we are kept walking with you. And we bless you and we praise you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the light of the world. And we bless you and we praise you that as your light shines through him and from him in our hearts and lives, and we are reminded of the beauty of your love, of the beauty of your grace, and reminded of the great blessing of the forgiveness of sin and having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for that peace, we pray for that presence, and we pray for that kind of life in our worship and that kind of living in our everyday lives. We do pray as we turn to your word together this evening that we may learn something more of what your people are like, what your people are liable to, the tendency of our sinful heart, and how the need that we have of your keeping of us, and also the need that we have of keeping one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless our hearts tonight with a sense of belonging to you, of rejoicing in you as our God, and doing so as the God who in Christ Jesus reminds us that the church is his body and that he is its head, and that as the body of Christ we are members of him and members of one another. And help us, O Lord, to know something of what that means, not only intellectually, but to understand what it means in our lives together in this world and in the life of faith that we seek to live as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your blessing to rest upon every heart before you again this evening. Cause your hand to be upon each and every one and cause them to know your creative power within. Cause them to know that the word of God is living and powerful and active, and cause it to speak in the innermost recesses of hearts and minds tonight as we continue to worship your name. We pray for your blessing to be upon our community and all our homes and our families. We continue to be mindful of those who are unwell, and tonight we are mindful of those who mourn and grieve, and pray your comfort for them. Pray for your light to shine to their hearts and lives and homes, and pray that they will come to know you in their time of sorrow as the one who is the great comforter, as the one who is the resurrection and the life, and to know the hope that the gospel brings in the darkest moments of life, and to give them to see the glory of God as it is in Jesus Christ, where you shine forth and where by the power of resurrection life you dwell in the hearts of those who have faith in your name and to put their trust in you. Be merciful, we pray, as we commit all to you. And bless the wider community, bless all our congregations, bless all our schools at this time. We pray especially for schools and for pupils and for teachers, that you will protect them, that you will give recovery to them, that you will guard them from the pandemic and give them, O Lord, to know your healing hand and protect them in the challenges that they face in school every day. We ask your mercy and your favor, and we ask your peace and your blessing to be upon our schools in the work that they are doing in educating our children, and pray that you will give grace and wisdom and strength to them for all of the challenges, both practical and every other way in which they are faced with the difficulties in the day in which we live. We pray that you will give strength and wisdom to them. We pray for your blessing to be upon your church in the world. We pray for your blessing to be upon the persecuted people of God. And we pray for your blessing to be upon organizations like the Barnabas Fund and the work in which they are engaged in supporting and in seeking to defend the rights of those who are persecuted in the world. We pray for your mercy and grace for them. And thankful for every way in which, in the spirit of the gospel, different organizations are involved in helping the people of God throughout the world and providing support to them, both spiritual and material and practical. And pray for your blessing to be upon your people throughout the world today, that they may know your grace and your love and your mercy and your peace, even in the midst of the many trials of life. We pray for your blessing to be upon our whole nation on this day, and every way in which remembrance was made, and every gathering where the word of God was spoken and preached. We pray you to bless all of these means, and may they be truly channels of blessing through which would flow into the lives of all of our people the light of the truth, the blessing of the gospel, the redeeming love of God in Jesus Christ, and the wisdom and the direction of your word and truth to be embedded in people's minds and to give them thoughts of God, lives that are lived in accordance with your word, and that we may see a society transformed by your power and grace, and life lived in such a way as to please you and to bring glory to your name and to bring blessing to us as those who seek day by day to live in dependence upon you and to do your will, and that that may be truly our delight. So be merciful to us, we pray, as we commit all of our cares to you, and as we turn to your word, bless it to us. May it be the means of helping us to engage with you and engage with the very work of the gospel itself, and to be moved in our hearts with a real desire to honor and to serve and to follow you and to do the things that you have called us to do. We give thanks to you that you have made us what you are, what we are, and you have made us all to serve you in different ways. And we pray that you will save us from the temptation of concluding that we have nothing to offer in the service of Christ, but give to us grace to look to you and to ask of you and to seek what you would have us do, and so that we may be able to honor you and to serve you in our everyday lives. And so we pray that you'll hear us. We pray that you'll go before us, that you will watch over us in the reading of your word and in the study of it and in our singing of it as well. Bless it to us in every way, we pray, and enrich us through this time of worship together as we commit ourselves to you, asking all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we can turn to read the word of God in the New Testament in the letter to Hebrews and in chapter 3. And we're going to read the whole of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 3 and reading at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that it will bless to us our reading from it. So tonight I want to continue looking at the warning passages in the letter to Hebrews. And this whole section runs from chapter 3 at verse 1 to verse 13 of chapter 4. And that whole section speaks to us of God's relationship with his people and God's goal for his people, and focuses in chapter 4 very much on the rest that is set before the people of God. And so when we're looking at verses 12 to 14 in this chapter 3, we see them in that wider context. We see them speaking to the people of God and speaking to them with regard to the rest that God has prepared and provided for his people. And as we come into the beginning of this chapter, we see the way in which the writer is moving to reflect on those who are going to hear the letter read, to reflect on themselves in the light of who Christ is and who Moses was. And so there is that movement to look at Moses as a good example of faith, of faithfulness, and to look at Jesus as the supreme example of faithfulness, and to see that relationship together, and to see that the people of God who are living in the days of the letter are the same people and the same kind of people as we have in the Old Testament. And when we sang Psalm number 95, which we see a fair portion of it quoted here, it reminds us of our need to not only know our history, but to learn from our history. And the section of Psalm 95 to which this chapter refers, and the experience of the people of God to which Psalm 95 refers, looks at a period in the lives of the people of God which does not reflect well on what the people of God should be. And the writer is determined that those who are going to read his letter will learn the lesson of history, not to repeat the same mistakes. And we ourselves, we come to the letter for that same reason, to learn from what he said, and to do so and to recognize that we need to learn from the mistakes of the people of God in the past, indeed to learn from our own mistakes so that we become better people because of our mistakes, and instead of simply falling away as the passage refers to. And so as we turn to look at these verses, as the second warning passage, we want to think of faith and the danger of finishing badly. Whatever area of life we're looking at, it's great to see people starting well. It's so sad to see people finishing badly. There is so much potential at the beginning, and so often it peters out and vanishes, and the potential that we hoped would be realized disappears, and all we have so very often is nothing more than the wreckage of what was so much potential at the beginning. And so tonight we look at faith and the danger of finishing badly. First of all, I want us to think of the restlessness. In other words, a people who didn't get to the rest promised. And we see that the writer is concerned to speak to those who are going to hear. And when he does speak to them, he not only shows them great respect, but he reminds them of who they are, and he reminds them of the special status that they have as those who are the people of God. And in verse 12 we read, "Take care, brothers." They are from the same parenthood. We see at the beginning of the chapter, "Therefore, holy brothers." They are not just anybody in the world. They are those who are set apart for the service of God, for life in the kingdom of God, and are set apart, he says in verse 1, "You who share in a heavenly calling." They are those who have heard the summons of God from heaven itself to lay hold of their lives, to claim them for himself, to set them apart, and to give them to be his servants in the world. And when he is doing so, he is connecting them, as I said earlier, with the house of God. And Moses was a servant in the house of God, and Jesus a son over the house. And so he's connecting them with Moses in the first place because they are so inclined to go back to the Old Testament, but he is also connecting them with the person of the Lord Jesus. And tonight when we go to look at the restlessness and to look at the danger of finishing badly, we recognize that God is speaking to us as those who are privileged to know his call, as those who are privileged to know the gospel, and as those who are here because God tonight itself has set us apart to hear what he has to say to us as those who are brothers, as those who are holy brothers, as those who respond to a heavenly calling. And it calls upon all of us in our hearts to think of where we are and to think of why we are here. Do we sense that work of God, that claim of God upon our hearts? Are we here because of the sense of being called into the house of God, not as this building, but the house of God as it is the church of God, as it is the family of God, over which the Lord Jesus reigns? A privileged people. And to them it is the warning. Take care. Simply, it's see. That's all he says. It's one word. It's see. And of course, we see so much. But when he wants them to think of seeing, he wants them to see certain things and to let what they see work into their minds so that they start taking account of what they are actually seeing. So what is visible becomes the means of communication and communicating to the mind, to the intellect, what they are to consider in their hearts. It's a simple process. It's a process through which we ourselves engage, especially when we come to hear the gospel. We are seeing, we are hearing, we are taking to heart what is external of ourselves, and there's a process that begins through which we are taking what is said, internalizing it in our hearts, and causing it to work in our thinking. And God wants us tonight to do that. When he is saying take care, he is asking you and me to take what's out there, to take what's in here, to let it settle in your mind and your senses and to start processing that. And it's important that we do that because he recognizes a real danger. And it's a danger to which we're all exposed, and perhaps the less we think we're exposed to it, the more, the greater the danger is, because we are perhaps closer to it than we ever thought. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. There are people who started following God. There are people who were summoned by God. And as such, their hearts were made willing to follow the Lord Jesus. They have processed the call of God. It's brought about a change in their lives, and their hearts are committed to the Lord. But now the danger is that there may be a return of an evil, unbelieving heart. And of course, the heart is desperately wicked, says Jeremiah. The same Jeremiah who says, with regard to the people of God, they have committed two evils. They have turned their backs upon me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves. They are turned away to embrace false gods. The two great evils. And when we come to think of an evil, unbelieving heart, I don't think in this instance it's referring to any kind of moral failure in their outward lives, in their relationship with others. It's not that kind of sin. I'm not saying that they didn't commit that kind of sin. But the evil that is spoken of here is the evil that speaks of their relationship with God. It's the evil that comes through their failure to believe in him, through their stopping to believe in him. And it is that unbelieving heart that is in itself evil. And we are inclined, when we read this very word, unbelieving, we are inclined to think of it as a situation where we're not active in any way. It's a situation which we think we can allow for, we can accommodate, because we're not saying anything about God or against God. But in actual fact, that is not what an evil, unbelieving heart is. When I come to think of an unbelieving heart, it's a heart that is making a positive refusal to believe. And tonight, if we are here in the presence of God, and we have developed this kind of heart, let's not think for a moment that you're simply passive and that you're not seeing anything about God. Unbelief is that refusal to believe. It's active disbelief. And when we go and see the children of God, the history of the people of God, what do we see at Massa and at Meribah in Exodus 16 and 17, which provides a background? What do we see in Numbers 14, which provides the other background? We see a people, and they're grumbling against God. They're not falling into any moral failure. They're grumbling against God. They're testing God. And God is finding fault with them because of their disobedience and because of their unbelief. And the unbelieving heart that they have developed has come in because of the simple process of distraction. And the distraction comes because they are making comparisons. And without realizing it, they are starting to compare where they are at now as the people of God with where they were in the past before God took them out of Egypt. It's the distraction of comparison that sets them on the track, that leads them finally to the positive disbelief of God and testing the very God to whom they had committed themselves in that great day of God bringing them out of Egypt and them embracing him at Mount Sinai. And tonight we have to guard ourselves against this very process, the distraction of comparison. And in a subtle way, we are so often engaged in that. The comparison with where we are and where we were. The comparison between what God is doing now and what God did in the past. And as soon as we enter into that level of comparison, we are distracted from the very God in whom we believe, and we fall into the trap of disbelieving him and reaching that place where there is a process begin, a process over which we have no control. And ask yourself tonight, are you guilty of that kind of process? Because if you are, you will reach the point where you are at, you will lose control of where you are at, and you will find yourself slipping. And that's exactly what we see as we go on to the second part of this verse. Where that process continues, it brings the consequences of leading you to fall away from the living God. The consequences are inevitable. The evil and believing heart is the gateway to a life that's going to fall away from the living God. And you see the people who said at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and in Exodus 24, all that God has said we will do. They are bound to God. They are connected to God. They are the people of God. You shall be my people. I will be your God. And from there, they have come to the place where this door opens and where it is leading into falling away from the living God, the God who has given them life, the God who has made a covenant with them, falling away from him. And we speak in general terms about falling out with someone. How big is the fallout? Can we recover what the fallout has caused? Falling out, it is a broken relationship. It's a relationship that needs rescuing. And that the danger here is that there is a falling away from the living God. And the fact of the matter is that when we're in this danger zone, it is impossible to convince us that we are in the danger zone. And the writer will come back to that in the following verses. But that's the real danger. That tonight you may be in the danger zone of falling away from the living God, and you're oblivious to the danger. You're living your life as if everything was as it should be and as God would want it to be. And yet, you're on the precipice of losing everything that you thought God had given to you. And that falling away from the living God in this broad part of this letter is failing to reach the rest that God has provided for his people. The people in Numbers 14 didn't enter the promised land. Their bodies fell in the wilderness because of their positive disbelief, of their testing of God, and God's patience with him eventually ran out, and he said, you shall not inherit the rest. Your bodies will die in the wilderness. The rest that speaks of the paradise of God, as we read from verse 1 of chapter 4 down to verse 9. The rest that speaks of God's creation rest. The rest that speaks of the rest into which Christ himself entered in verse 9. And the rest that is now set before the people of God. It's our gospel hope. It's the destiny of the eternal rest of the people of God in the regained paradise that Christ Jesus has secured through his saving work. That's the prospect. That's the destiny. And now, let's be careful. See. See what's happening around you. Take it all in. See what happened to them. And to make sure that tonight, it's not the night when you fall away and lose the rest that you have so often craved, and to lose that hope of entering in to the new heavens and the new earth, where Jesus will reign at God's throne, and where the whole house of God will be present with them. The danger of starting well and of finishing badly. I swore in my wrath that they would not enter. Strong words. And when God says and speaks in this way, it is irreversible. He is taking an oath upon himself. There is no higher place that he can take an oath. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter. Is that itself not sufficient reason for us tonight to take care and to see, lest God announce the same word, the same sentence against ourselves? There is then the restlessness. In other words, the failure to enter that rest, finishing badly. How sad is the picture? That could be you or me if we fail to be faithful to the God who has called us. Secondly, there is a responsibility. And the responsibility we have in verse 13, it's to do with exhortation. And the whole picture of exhortation is coming alongside someone and helping them. It's the same idea as comfort, the comfort that we have in Isaiah 40, the comfort that we have when Jesus says to the disciples, I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit will come alongside you. There is a responsibility here to provide help. And we have to ask, who is responsible for that, for providing that help? And when we look at the words, the remarkable truth is, you exhort one another every day. Who is going to come alongside the person who has this unbelieving heart? Who is going to come alongside of them? The fact of the matter that he is saying to the readers, it's you. And the fact of the matter tonight that God is saying to us, it is you. If there is anyone tonight in danger of losing out on the kingdom of God and are showing signs of having this gateway open where they might fall out of the kingdom of God, then you have a responsibility and I have a responsibility. And sadly, so often, we are more ready to describe the situation than we are to take steps to try and help in the situation. And here, when the writer writes to his hearers, there is no mention of them talking about the danger. It's a summons to act and to help. And that's a huge responsibility on you and on me. It's a huge responsibility on the church in any generation. And perhaps in the generation in which we live and the challenges that we face as the Church of Christ in the world, perhaps the responsibility is as great as it ever was. And the challenge for us tonight is to take on board The fact that God is laying this responsibility firmly at our door to ensure that no one is going to lose the rest of God. No one is going to live with this unbelieving heart that has become distracted with the world, that has started with this contrast and becoming distracted, have reached the place where they can justify where they are with that evil, unbelieving heart. And when God is laying this responsibility on our shoulders and at our door, He is not saying it's easy. By the grace of God, we have to come alongside this kind of person, and where the door has opened to falling away from the living God, to do all that we can by the grace of God, trusting in the Lord, to do all that we can to ensure that that door is once more locked, and that that finishing badly option is no longer in front of those who are in such a critical, dangerous place. And He wants His hearers to realize that they don't have a lot of time. This is a critical matter. It is critical for those who have the evil, unbelieving heart. It is also critical for the people of God, for you and for I, to recognize that we are to do this as long as it is called today. And today in the Bible it speaks of the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6 we read, today is the appointed time, today is the day of salvation. Today is the present opportunity that God has given to us. And today is the day that has dawned when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's the day that the sun's going to go down on it when Christ returns. We can speculate how long that will take to happen. But the fact of the matter is, this is urgent, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the time when we have to take the necessary action. The responsibility of the church in ensuring that everybody within it has all the necessary support and all the recovery equipment that only the people of God can bring, so that there is that restoration. And that's because not only do we belong to each other, we belong to Christ, and by belonging to Christ, we do belong to each other. And that's what Paul was saying to the church in Rome. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. We are individually members of one another, and we're to love one another with brotherly affection. The responsibility, and its prevention. It's responsibility that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what happened to them in verse 8 in from Psalm 95. Here quoted at verse number 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It's that heart that becomes like stone. We have that change of heart in Jeremiah chapter 31. I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a living heart. And there is the image here of that being reversed, that the heart that was living for God is now the heart that has become hard, the heart that has come to reject God, the heart that is under the judgment of God, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the very picture that the writer paints for us here reminds us that when we are here, we don't realize we are here. Our hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a powerful force in our lives around us. And when it does take over, it takes over through deceiving us at first. Once the ground is set as the place of deception, then anything is possible. If I'm deceived into sin by the power of darkness, then who knows where that is going to lead. But here there is the hardening by the deceitfulness of sin. And we may ask what that looks like. And God describes what this looks like in Isaiah chapter 6, where he's given to Isaiah the message. You know, God is saying, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I will go, send me. And he's given a message to the people. And part of the message is, make the heart of this people dull so that they will not hear. And it's the judgment of God in such a way that God will no longer speak to them. It's not that they've passed away. They are still living in the world. And they are where they are because they didn't want to listen to God. And now God is making them unable to listen. And that's a fearful judgment that may be on the doorstep of the person who has this evil and unbelieving heart. And it's our duty to work together with the people of God to prevent such a situation arising, because have we seen that happening? A people who listened, and to listen well. A people who stopped listening because suddenly they didn't want to listen. And because of that, God left them, made them unable to listen. And whereas the word of God penetrated their hearing into their hearts so often in the past, because of this process, it no longer enters their ears, it no longer reaches their minds or their hearts. And tonight you will know if this is the case. We can hear, but not really hear at all. The hearing in the sense of the Old Testament is hearing without response. And tonight, if the sound of the gospel is in my ears and it's not bringing out a response in my life, then the fearful thing is that this judgment may have taken place. Because the God who speaks to his people, he speaks into their hearts, and that is where they are responsive. The responsibility, yours and mine, to take every action that we can to prevent this happening. It's a rescue mission, the greatest rescue mission of all, to find people where they are and to bring them, by the grace of God, back to where they should be before the judgment of God comes and today has closed and the opportunity has gone. There is then the responsibility. And finally, there is the reassurance. And the reassurance comes to this people as those in verse 14 who have come to share in Christ. They have come to participate with others in all that Christ has done. The Christ who in chapter 1, verse 3, has made purification for sin. The Christ who here in this chapter itself is over God's house as faithful. The Christ who at the end of chapter 4 is the merciful and faithful high priest. They have become participants. They are sharing in that. All that God has done in Christ is theirs. All that flows from the person and work of Christ, they have a share in with others. They are children of the family of God and of the household of faith that the writer describes at the beginning. That's their status. And he wants them and he wants ourselves, as we draw to a close this evening, to be reassured, to carry on living and to show whose we are and what we are. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In other words, you have started well, and to make sure you finish well. And you will finish well by continuing as you started, where you had that confidence, that firm belief in the Lord Jesus, that was something that was underlying everything that you did. In chapter 11, the writer speaks about faith is the substance of things hoped for. It underlies the hope of God's people. And here, how they started is that original confidence. It's their foundation. It's what they're building on. And it's all on the rock, which is Christ. And as you started, continue firm to the end. Be unchangeable. Be solid. Be secure. Ensure that you go on confirming your faith in every step that you do take right into the very end. That's our reassurance tonight. That's our encouragement tonight. That what is firm cannot be thrown down. What is firm cannot be supplanted. That what is firm cannot be replaced with unbelieving hearts and cannot be affected by distractions, cannot be affected by comparisons. It remains firm and loyal. Loyal to God, loyal to the person of Jesus Christ. And tonight then, as we close, let's be encouraged to continue in loyalty to the Lord. Let's ensure that we go on as the people of God to the end and to enter into that rest which is prepared for the people of God, that is set before us, that awaits us. And Jesus himself said that whoever perseveres to the end will be saved. Let's be inspired tonight by what God brought to us the first day that we came to know him. And let that be the driving force that brings us through every day and through every challenge to remain focused on him and to have that great destiny set before us. But let's not forget history. The dangers are there. But let us live responsibly and faithfully as we trust in the Lord for our own salvation and as we seek to encourage one another as we go along life's way until together we enter into that glorious rest of the people of God. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do bow before you, humbly acknowledging our need of you. Thankful that the day of grace is a day which reminds us that it's all about what you have done, that comes to help us in the midst of everything that our sin has caused and how we have undone so many things by our behavior. We are thankful that as grace comes to us in that way at the beginning, the same grace supplies our needs as we journey along life's way. And we pray that you will help us to keep focused upon you, to stand firm in our faith, to continue to persevere until the very end, and by doing so, to show that the work of God is in our hearts, that our faith is genuine, and that one day we will enter in to rest with you as the one who has gone before us in the person of your Son, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So bless us, we pray, and bless your word we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm number 28, also in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm number 28 at verse number 6, it's on page 238. Forever blessed be the Lord, for graciously he heard the voice of my petitions and prayers did regard. From verse 6 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.